Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 8. So if you would like to read along, you can find John chapter 8 in the Red Pew Bible. It's on page 1090. So again, John chapter 8, page 1090 in your Pew Bible. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." We are very privileged this morning to have with us Leonard Dow, who is a former pastor, but longtime pastor of Oxford Circle Mennonite Church in Philadelphia. I think this morning is the first time I've met Leonard, but I've known many people associated with his congregation over the years, and through them I've heard lots of good things about what the congregation has been doing in their community, a community that has lots of great resources, but also many challenges. And Leonard has been a visionary in helping that congregation figure out some good things to do in their neighborhood. Leonard now works for Everence Financial. He has a particular interest in helping urban congregations and the people in those congregations make financial decisions that reflect their values and advance their mission. So, Leonard, it is a real privilege to have you with us here today. We look forward to what you have to share with us.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. In the book, Just Mercy, author and civil rights lawyer Brian Stevens tells a story of when he was defending a man named Mr. Carter. He was defending him in New Orleans Supreme Court, and Mr. Carter had spent his entire teenage and adult life in prison for a crime that he did not commit. Brian Stevens is a civil rights lawyer, and he goes around the country trying to help those who are incarcerated for crimes they did not commit, but primarily because they didn't have the resources to get adequate defense. So he's in New Orleans, and I'm not a lawyer, but I'm not quite sure how it all works, but he was there at the clerk area and getting the paperwork because he had won a 2 or 3 week case. And he noticed that there was an elderly African-American woman staring at him, sitting in the hallway. He had seen this woman every day in the courthouse there where he was defending Mr. Carter, but he knew that this woman was not part of Mr. Carter's family. So as he finished and got all the paperwork that he needed to release Mr. Carter, he all of a sudden noticed that the older woman said, "Come here." And I put on my grandmother's voice, "Come here, baby." And so Brian Stevens went over to her and he introduced himself, and she said, "I know who you are." And he said to her, "Ma'am, I've seen you in the courthouse every day, and and I know you're not part of the family, and I'm not quite sure who you are. So she invited him to sit down, and she began to tell a story that some years ago, her grandson was murdered there in New Orleans by a group of young men. She had went to the trial, and over that week or two-week period of her grandson's trial, she would hope that those who had been accused of killing her grandson would be convicted. Her prayers were answered. They were convicted to life in prison. Teenagers. She thought she would feel better. But upon the verdict, she actually says to Mr. Stevens, she wept and she cried. She didn't feel better. And she wept and cried in that courtroom. And surprisingly, as everyone left, she was there alone. But all of a sudden, a woman came to her, put her arms around her, and just wept with her. She said for over an hour, they cried together. It was at that point that this woman had an epiphany. And I'm reading from the book, Just Mercy. She said at that point, she realized that there are others like her in the courthouse, in the courtrooms, who are hurting and need someone to lean on. And these are her words. She said, I look for someone who had lost someone. This is her mission now. She said, I look for someone who had lost someone to murder, to some violent crime. Then it got to some point where some of the ones grieving the most in the courthouse were the ones whose children or parents who were on trial. So I just started letting anyone or anybody lean on me who needed it. All of these young children being sent to prison forever, like they're not human, shooting each other, hurting each other, like they don't care. I don't know, she says, it's a lot of pain. And this is her last sentence. I decided that day that I was supposed to be here to catch some of the stones people cast at each other. My friends, this woman of faith decided that day to make a conscious decision that is so relevant, I believe, in the season of political division, racial division, religious division, denominational stress, an increasing season of despair for many in and outside the church. She made a conscious decision by God's grace to be countercultural and position herself as a stone catcher instead of a stone thrower. She purposed in her heart and in her mind, in her soul, that even in the midst of her own pain, real pain, even in the midst of not fully being healed, yet she courageously, without any fanfare, without any book contract or TV show or anything like that, she said, I'm going to be here in this courthouse and I'm going to catch stones. Stones of hopelessness. Stones of revenge. Stones of anger. Stones of hatred. In her own unique but powerful way, over the years, she has caught so many stones instead of throwing them. That day, and ongoing, she became a peacemaker. My friends, this is at the heart of the message given to us in our scripture this morning from John 8. In that familiar scripture, yet often ignored in its application, we find Jesus' position not much different than the elderly woman in the New Orleans courthouse that I just shared. And like her, we find that Jesus is being given limited choices with an unjust, albeit legal system, a system that is seeking to usurp its power over a powerless woman by stoning her alive for adultery. Since the children are gone, the last time I checked, it takes two to have adultery. But only she is here. And how does our Lord Jesus respond to this? Most people then, and even yet today, thought that there was at the most two options for Jesus that day. And I think most of you here would say there were just two options. Pick up a stone and join the mob in throwing the stones at the woman. Again, it was legal, so Jesus would have been doing the legal thing, which, by the way, the mob cared very little about the law. They wanted to trick Jesus. Or Jesus could have chosen the other option. Many of us, or he could have walked away, thereby avoiding the situation and caring for his own life, but not caring for the woman. Or Jesus could have chosen another option. Many of us fail to see. Jesus could have, and some of us have chosen this option in the world today. Jesus could have chosen to pick up a stone and turn around and throw the stones at the mob. Because he could have had a righteous riot. He could have said, you're throwing stones at someone who's disempowered. That's wrong, but I'm going to pick up a stone and throw it at you because I'm righter than you are. And that would have just escalated the situation. Which would you have chosen that day? To be a stone thrower or a stone catcher? Which are you choosing in 2018? To be a stone thrower or a stone catcher? Well, Jesus made a choice, a dangerous choice, considering the armed mob. Jesus chose the third way, ironically, those of us who understand that in the Anabaptist context of the 16th century. Jesus chose grace. In the African-American preaching style, there's this thing called a pregnant pause. It's kind of like a drama-filled anticipation where the preacher pauses and the congregation responds, amen. Can we practice that at least this morning? And you don't have to do it when Tony Campolo is here later, but if you could do that this morning, okay? I'm telling you, it's going to free your soul, I promise you. There we go. There's always one in every crowd. Just one. Jesus chose grace. And by choosing the patience of grace, which comes from love, Christian love, that is, and that's what's considered in 1 Corinthians 13 that we often quote, and I've done it at weddings, and we put this out as kind of how love is supposed to act in a marriage, and that's challenging in and of itself, but and that's appropriate. But what Paul was writing to the church of Corinth wasn't about marriage. He was saying this is the type of love should be expressed one to another in the church. Amen. Yeah, there you go. There we go. How much time do I have? I don't. So listen to these words again as it relates to us, we who are followers of Christ. This is how we are supposed to act. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. We can't do this without this Holy Spirit dwelling within us, one to another. Friends, Jesus patiently refused to limit his choices to the choices of the status quo in his day to throw stones, and neither should we. By choosing grace, Jesus refused to limit his choices to a flawed human system based on violence, death, and unjust oppression of women to second-class citizenship. Jesus said, I'm not playing that game. Jesus knew that if he did not stand firm in his faith, as it says in Isaiah 7:9, he would not stand at all, be able to stand at all. Radically, Jesus chose a third way, our way, the better way of redemption by willingly positioning himself physically and spiritually in between the stone throwers and the defenseless woman. For all intents and purposes, Jesus became for this woman and for his generation what I believe God is calling us increasingly, not just Anabaptists, but perhaps we should lead it for our generation. In 2018, Jesus became a stone catcher, a peacemaker. So I ask you again, are you a stone thrower or a stone catcher? Will you be a stone thrower or a stone catcher in this Lenten season we are experiencing. And make no mistake about it, my friends, there's a lot of stone throwing occurring both in and outside of the church these days. That's a pregnant pause. Come on now. It's not just happening in Philly, I know that. And I have come to learn that the propensity for stone throwing is part and parcel of our human condition. And because of this, our desire or our impulse to throw stones originates from within each of us. We throw stones when we are not self-aware of our own sin and shortcomings and fail to recognize our own need of God's grace. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to pause a lot. We throw stones when we rush to judgment because of our racism or classism or sexism or nationalism. In some cases, even in our Mennoniteism. Yeah, I knew you were going to say amen there. Actually, on my notes, I have a little finger going, uh-uh, they're not going to say amen there. Keeping the other at stone throwing distance. We throw stones when we have been hurt or in pain, both individually or as a people. How many know hurt people seek to hurt people? But I believe at the core as to why we throw stones at one another, be they friend or foe, family or not, our biological family or church family, is often out of fear. Fear is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. And the stones we throw most often today, friends, are not physical anymore as they were in antiquity. Rather, are more insidious, perhaps, or sophisticated. Yet the stones we throw with our words are just as dangerous and deadly. Friends, if you didn't know it already, it is in 2018, it is our tongue, it is our words that's destroying us within and the lives of those we seek to harm. Our words and our actions, or in some cases our non-actions, are just as deadly as the biggest rock found in John 8. In Proverbs 25:18, it speaks to the damage our words or our tongue can do. They are likened like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. James, which was read earlier, the brother of Jesus, tells us this in James 3:7-8. Of all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. Lord have mercy. He goes on, this is make you completely uncomfortable. He goes on and says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison, prime for throwing stones if we are not careful by God's grace. And perhaps nowhere do we throw stones in modern day at one another than on social media. You know I had to go there. Come on. I'm visiting, so you won't have to deal with this next week. But this week you gotta struggle with it, all right? The fact is, social media's biggest gift to us, for us who are stone throwers, is that it enables us to hurl stones at one another at an alarming rate of frequency of 24 hours and 7 days a week. And not only that, we can throw stones around the world at great distance. And we can do it with pinpoint accuracy at specific people. And we can do it at specific groups, be they politically, theologically, or those we have relational drama with. And as a result, far too many of us in and outside the church spend a disproportionate amount of time in the social media. And the next thing we know, I know with my teenage daughter, who's not here to tell me I'm wrong so I can say it, you know, time just goes by. The other day, my wife came in the room and she said, Leonard, you cannot triple screen in the room. You know what triple screening is. I had the TV on. I had the iPad there. Actually, it was quadruple. She didn't see. I was looking at my phone on the side. Why is this important? Why am I talking about this morning? Because we must guard our hearts and our minds against moves that dehumanize, overgeneralize, and scrutinize an entire groups of people. This undermines their humanity, and it undermines our own. And it undermines the gospel, the full gospel message from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the cyber world, the cyber world provides us a false sense of productivity. We think we're actually doing something. But in most cases, we're just throwing stones. May I humbly suggest that our efforts as followers of Christ, more so we could be better served by getting up out of our chair or off our couch, Leonard Dow, and lifting our faces from our screens and seek to physically and spiritually position ourselves to catch stones in the real world. Instead of throwing stones in the cyber world at one another or the news, which I understand there are times I want to throw stones, let us seek ways together to catch stones by finding, seeing the humanity in those we disagree with, the difficult neighbor, the disconnected member of the family. Instead of throwing stones, let us seek to catch stones being thrown at those who are being marginalized in our society, be it the Dreamers or any other group that we say is outside of God's grace. Because when we check out Jesus there in John 8, this is what we find him doing, positioning himself to literally catch or be hit by the stones being thrown at the woman. Now, we know on the other side of history that they did not pick up the stones and throw them at Jesus, and perhaps Jesus, being fully man and fully God, had this understanding, but part of me says there was the option that he could have been stoned with her, and he was willing to place himself in harm's way. Now, what Jesus did there, I grew up in North Philly and 18th and Glenwood, which none of you are aware of and what that's about, but it's an African-American community. It was difficult times in which we grew up. And one of the things that you never did, especially as a young brother to another brother, is you never turned your back on someone. That was a sign of disrespect. In our text here, Jesus, what he does is he turns his back on those who have stones, and he bends down, and he starts to write. So he's in a very vulnerable position. Am I right? And he's writing. I really wish John had done a little bit more of his research and told us what he wrote. Am I the only one? I want to know. Because every time somebody gets on my nerves, I'm going to write it down. Some scholars say he started writing the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Some say he wrote down the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to love your neighbor as yourself. We do not know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote was a drop the mic moment. Because in the text there, it says, and who started to back away first? The older folk. It says that in the text, right? In other words, those of us who had more experience, whatever he wrote impacted them the most. He starts stepping on toes. And they had to start doing their own self-examination. Perhaps some of us, before we throw stones, and you do our own self-examination. Whatever he wrote, the other thing that scholars say he might have wrote down the sins of those in the audience. Yeah, that I would run the other direction. Whatever he wrote is extremely effective, because there in verse 7 it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground a little bit more. At this, in verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Old heads like myself. Because we look at the younger generation, be they millennials or whatever other younger generation we like to throw stones at, and we forget that we were there once too. Pregnant pause. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. You see, my friends, Jesus refused to involve himself in the foolishness. That's what my nan used to say. That's just foolishness. It didn't matter what it was. It was foolishness. But this is foolishness, according to Jesus, of stone throwing altogether, neither under the guise of truth and righteousness. He's like, it's foolishness. Or tradition, it's foolishness. Rather, he caught the stones for the woman who at the time could not catch them on her own or for herself. This isn't this our call as followers of Christ in 2018? And in my humble opinion, we can't miss this. It is in the catching of the stones by Jesus that gave him the integrity, the right, or the street cred to then speak truth into the woman's life and condition. Christ's willingness to be the stone catcher for her, then allowed him to speak the truth into her life. We want to speak the truth, but we don't want to catch any stones. Christ is saying, unless we're willing to put ourselves in the same position of those that we want to speak truth in, we should just shut up. Can you say shut up at Slate Hill? Some of you are saying, that's foolishness, Lynn. I know you are. This proves in verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He could do that because she knew, and this is a general quote that we often hear, people don't care about what you know until they know how much you what? She knew he cared. I recently heard that Jesus' sociology allowed him to speak about his theology. As pastor of Oxford Circle for over 20 years, together, not just myself, we as a community, we were willingly, time and time again, to begin this journey of positioning ourselves to catch stones in our community. To catch stones being thrown at us as an urban location. Can anything good come out of the city, and specifically our neighborhood? We positioned ourselves daily to catch stones being thrown at our school district in the city of Philadelphia, where the rest of the state, outside of Slate Hill probably, but the rest of the state looks at our school and the kids in our school as people that we can throw stones at. They're not worthy. We said we're going to catch stones, and so we worked with the neighbors by engaging the schools and students and eventually developing a mentoring program at the high school, a family learning center at the junior high that is staffed with a therapist and a social worker and ESL classes. We're trying to catch stones, people. We try to catch stones being thrown at the immigrant in our community by creating open space at Oxford Circle where they could learn English, ESL, again, and experience Christ's love and peace. We seek to catch stones there at Oxford Circle at the children who didn't have anything to do between the hours of 3 to 6 or anything to do during the summer. We then created space where we have a summer education program during the summer months for 8 weeks and after school programming for the kids so they have something concrete to do. All that is about being a peacemaker. All that is about catching stones. That then allows us to speak truth about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's standards. Being a stone catcher is being a peacemaker. Friends, time and time again, Jesus demonstrates for us a third way of catching stones instead of stone throwing. I'm a visitor, so I can go a little long. Is that okay? Some of you are like, that's foolishness. That's not. Real quick story. I'm on the L in Chicago in the early 2000s. We went to the Chicago Cubs game and White Sox game. I love going to baseball stadiums in other cities. And so the game is over. I can't remember who won, but we're on the L, the elevated train, right? And so it's packed of White Sox fans and the Cubs fans. And any of you have been on a subway or on the L in urban settings, when it starts and stops, what happens? It's like a jerk reaction, right? Yeah, so it's packed. We're all up on each other, but I had found a seat, and I was there with some other Mennonite pastors. We had went to the game. And so the doors opened after the stop at the stadium, and a man walks in, and he's highly inebriated. He's drunk. And I'm going, this is not good. Because he also had in his hand a big bottle of something that was clear. If you know what it is, don't tell your neighbor because they're going to judge you and throw stones at you. But it was clear. So he's holding it and he's cursing and he doesn't smell really good. Obviously lives on the street. The train takes off. Whatever in the bottle spills out on a guy that is in a lot better shape than I am right now and about 6 inches taller. And the guy turns and looks at him and says, if you do that again, I'm going to beat you down. And I'm sitting there within where this chair is, and I'm hearing all this, and I'm and I'm saying to myself, I really wish my stop was next. And this guy, because when you're drunk, it gives you this false courage, right? And so it's not that I know personally, but I'm told, stop throwing stones at me. So the train takes off. He was able to keep it, but then it stops and it spills on the guy. And the guy turns around with his buddies and just starts wailing at him. And I'm going, this is the wrong train to have a bunch of Mennonite pastors. They needed like Southern Baptists or someone to do something. And just like a schoolyard fight, you know, when the schoolyard fight, at least back in the day when I was growing up, everybody does this and everyone's just watching. And I'm like, Leonard, you got to do something. Could I throw a stone? No, he would beat me down too. Can I just watch? No, I can't just watch. By God's grace, long story short, I get up. The pastor friend next to me says, Leonard, what are you doing? And by God's grace, in the middle of a wail, I slide in and I hug this guy. And there was silence on the train, except for the train moving. And the crowd that was kind of like, oh, get him, get him, just got silent. And the guy that was hitting the other guy started to say, get out of the whole bunch of curse words, or I'm going to knock you out, I'm going to hit you. And I just said, leave him alone. To this day, I don't know what propelled me off of that. But I did that. And then the crowd, the mob that was watching the beatdown, that same mob said, hey, back off. The environment changed. The stones that were being thrown all of a sudden. Sometimes it just takes one to stand in. I'm not a superhero at all. My wife was so upset with me. Where is God calling you? Calling us? Calling the church? To get in the way, to be stone catchers instead of stone throwers. Time and again in the Gospels, Jesus caught stones. He allowed the woman who, with the issue of blood, deemed untouchable by the crowd, Jesus caught her stones because he allowed her to touch him. The 10 lepers were deemed untouchable, but Jesus then healed them, and on the way they were healed. He caught stones for them. He made them human. The Samaritan woman at the well, and perhaps the most obvious time in my estimation that Jesus could have become a stone thrower was after the resurrection that we'll be celebrating in a few weeks. Everyone failed Jesus. Everyone, except the women. Pregnant pause. Amen. Come on, sisters, I threw you a bone. The women and John were the only ones at the cross. So anyway, everyone failed him. His disciples, all he had poured in, his leadership and all those, his healing, his teaching and all those type of things, failed him. And the one who failed him the most was the rock, Peter. And there was a time in which Jesus had the right to throw stones to condemn, quote, to speak truth in love. If it was the time to do that, it would have been upon his resurrected state with the disciples and especially with Peter. Am I right? I think I would have threw a stone at Peter and said, "Yeah, knock, no, you, come on." But Jesus' response in John 21 perhaps teaches us something that is not just in the public situations that we are to be stone catchers, marching and all those type of things, though that's appropriate. It's also in the private. There in John 21, they're sitting around, they're eating fish for breakfast and Jesus, and I think Peter is waiting for the stone throwing. And rather, Jesus says to him, when they finish eating in 21, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus doesn't say, "Then why did you do what you had done? Why did you deny me three times? Why weren't you the rock that I called you?" Rather, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." These are words, or restorative words of our Savior, words of redemption, words from a stone catcher, from a peacemaker. And they sound very familiar to the words of Jesus earlier in John 8. "Go now and leave your life of sin." We know that Jesus loved that woman, but as I close, and my wife says, if I say close, I'll have to close in 5 minutes or she'll walk out of the sanctuary. But she's not here, so it doesn't matter. But I'm closing, don't worry. I'm landing. Somebody said amen. That's right. Yeah. We know that Jesus loved the woman, but let me be clear, so that there's no misunderstanding. Jesus also loved the stone throwers. And I believe Jesus, perhaps what he was writing could have also been an invitation to join him, to drop the stones, to love this woman, or to catch stones and instead of throwing, I don't know, but he loved them. And he wanted to extend to them the same grace and words of life of go and sin no more. We have been reminded this morning that if we are in Christ, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to be stone catchers in a stone-throwing world. We, you and I, are people empowered by God's Spirit who not only are called to not throw stones, we're called to catch them. Individually, but as a people. Not just once, but again and again until the Lord calls us home. My brothers and sisters, Slade Hill, choose this day, choose this week, asking the question, will you be a stone thrower or a stone catcher? Will you be a stone thrower or a stone catcher in the kingdom of God this day, this week, on social media, in your home, on the block, at the fun fest that's coming up? Because I believe that's what God desires. Amen? Just want to have a prayer of blessing. And one of the things I found in my pastorate is that those things often that we do in the physical is representative of what God wants, what we want God to do in the spiritual. And so as I'm praying, if your desire is not to use these hands and this tongue for stone throwing, instead use them for stone catching, as I'm praying, I'm going to invite you to open your hands and I'll have a prayer blessing. Lord, we have our open hands that those whose hands are open to represent our open hearts. Lord, I confess far too often my first reaction is to throw stones. is to use words to destroy, not to build up. To use words to condemn, not to extend grace. But Lord, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that you are more than willing to forgive them. And so, Lord, I stand in my words with those whose hands are open and asking for that forgiveness this day. And Lord, as we receive that forgiveness and receive that grace, we desire to extend that grace as you have done in your word and in your people time and time again. We thank you for Slate Hill Mennonite Church. We thank you for Peace Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you are not just someone who talks about peace, but you're a peacemaker, and you have given us that same spirit to live, to act, to pray, to move in our world, in our community. We love you and adore you, Lord. And the people of God said,